Good evening, everyone. Take your Bibles tonight, 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. Tonight is opening night of our revival services. We go tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And so you're here for the opening night. And I think as we're talking about the solid rock, we want to make sure that our revival gets off to a good start on a solid rock. We're going to be talking about the Word of God tonight, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 10, he is speaking to Timothy and he says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life." Now I want you to look at those two little sections there in verse 10. When it talks about my doctrine, he's talking about my teaching. This is what the Apostle Paul was teaching and preaching. He says, "You've known what I've taught. You've known what I've preached." But I want you to also notice the second part there. It says, "You've also known my manner of life." And those two things, a person's lifestyle and a person's teaching, ought to match. We live in a day of hypocrisy in the church. We say one thing, we do another. We believe certain things, and outside of the church we live in a different way. The world sees that hypocrisy and says, "I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of Christianity." Oftentimes we turn people away from the Lord Jesus Christ by the way we live our life. But that wasn't so for the Apostle Paul, because what he taught, he lived. And his life matched that. We need to do that as well. Let us stand for the reading of God's Holy Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll pick up the reading in verse 14. The Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now young Timothy had learned some things from his mother and his grandmother. He had learned some things from Lois and Eunice. They had influence in his life. They impacted his life. I don't know if you're here tonight, whether you had some influence in your life. The really only spiritual influence I had in my life was my great-grandmother. We prayed together every time I was at her house. Every time I stayed the night at her house, we prayed together. That was all the spiritual influence I had in my life. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe there's a Lois in your life and a Eunice in your life. People who have poured and invested in you. Not only had these ladies poured into Timothy's life, but the Apostle Paul had done that as well. Now notice what it says in verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads this evening before your throne, we thank you for allowing us to hold in our hands the very words from you. And Lord, as we look at these words and we consider our lives, as we look at our truth that we hold and consider how we live, I would pray, God, that you would bring revival to our souls. I pray that you do a stirring in our hearts. I pray that stirring would be because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working inside of us. Lord, if there's some areas in our life that are not correct, if there's areas of sin in our life, I pray that you would take your finger by the power of the Holy Spirit and put it right on that area in our life, and that we would have conviction and repentance and be right with you. And Lord, if there's some people here tonight that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight would be their night of their salvation. And we pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I want to bring to you a message tonight as we look at the Word of God here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is the primary text in all of the Word of God dealing with the Bible. What it says about the Bible. Notice first of all in verse 15, the Bible says, referring to the Scriptures that have been written down, it says, number one, that they are holy. You see that little designation there? Did you know as the people of God that we're supposed to be holy? What did God say to us? "Be ye holy as I am holy," right? We're supposed to be holy people. That means we're set apart. It means that we're different. That we're peculiar people in this world. See, all the world is going one way, but if you're a believer, you have stood up in the current of the world and you're going a different way. You don't go according to the course of this world. You go according to the course of the Word of God. And so we find, first of all, that the Scriptures are holy. They're unique. They're different. They're set apart. One man said that if we could have a conference and bring all the books of the entire world into the conference, the moment that the Holy Scriptures walked into the room, all the other books would fall down and bow before the Holy Scriptures. You remember the story in the Old Testament when the Ark of God was captured? Remember that story? They took it down to a little town and set it up next to their god called Dagon. Remember that? Next morning they came back in. Where did they find the Philistine god? He didn't fall over. Well, they set their god back up on its pedestal, came back in the next day, and what happened to the Philistine god? Not only had he fallen over, but he'd broken into pieces. And so we find that the Word of God, first of all, is holy. Now notice the second thing here about the Word of God in verse 15. It says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let me camp for just a moment on salvation. Salvation means to be saved, means to be delivered. And there are certain things that you and I need to be delivered from. It's called sin. And sin is those things that the Bible speaks about. It says that all of us are sinners. We've all had sin in our life. We've all done things that are wrong. We've thought things that are wrong. We've said things that are wrong. How many of us are sinners in this room tonight? It doesn't take long when you look at a child. I mean, a child is born with a sinful nature. He already knows how to sin. He already is selfish. And so we have this major problem within us. And so sin separates us from God. As we stand before God tonight, we are guilty of our sin. And there's a punishment for that sin. The punishment and the wages of that sin is death. It's separation from God in a devil's hell. And that's where people go who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But God loves us. He made a way of escape for us. He sent Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we can have this salvation through faith. And faith is believing, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not Jesus Christ plus this and plus that and plus this. It's Jesus Christ alone. When He died on that cross and shed His blood on that cross, that blood is payment for our sins. And we can't add anything to that blood. And that blood is the only detergent that can wipe our sins away. And so the Bible says that we have this salvation. The Scriptures teach and instruct about this salvation through faith. And notice that it's in Jesus Christ. So the Scriptures provide for us instruction about salvation. To begin with, the Bible reveals our need for salvation. See, the Bible is a mirror. And as we begin to study the Bible, we begin to see ourselves like in a mirror. And the Bible says this, and we live down here. The Bible says this, and we're doing the opposite. And so what the Bible does is it reveals to us our filthy lifestyle. It reveals to us our sinful lifestyle and that we are lost and that we are condemned right now and that we are in need of a Savior. We're in need of a Savior right now. And so the Bible makes it clear that a lost sinner cannot save himself, that we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. We cannot buy our salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. That salvation is free in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And it teaches us that if we will call on Him, if we will trust in Him, whosoever believeth in Him shall be saved, will be delivered. Our salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Scriptures bring salvation only when one places his faith, his trust in Jesus Christ. Bible says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so maybe at some time in your life you were sitting in a church, maybe you're at home at a kitchen table, maybe somebody was at your door knocking on your door and they shared with you the words of life. They went over with you salvation, sin. They went over with you heaven and hell. They went over with you Jesus Christ and His suffering on the cross and His death and His burial and His resurrection. And how we can have forgiveness of sins through Christ. Maybe someone's gone over that with you. Maybe you've heard that. And maybe you have received that gift. Knowledge of that won't save you. You've got to put faith and trust in that which you know, which is Jesus Christ and Him alone, to have salvation. My question to you is this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that? Do you know Him? And so the Bible instructs us about salvation. 1 Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we have this term, being born again. And you know, we think about being born, and I see a couple of babies in the audience tonight. We understand physical birth. And I have four children at home, and I was there for all four of them. I almost passed out on the second one. Missed that one, but I got all four of them in. And we understand physical childbirth. And so we're born once into this world, physically. But the Bible says we need to be born again. And see, when we're born into this world, we're born physically alive, but we're born spiritually dead. And it is the power of God that makes us alive through Jesus Christ, and that takes place at the moment of our salvation. We are born again. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we're born again. Now, the Bible also gives us assurance of our salvation. The Bible says that once we've received Christ as our personal Savior, he that hath the Son hath life. We have eternal life. So I asked you once again, do you have Jesus Christ as your own? I didn't ask you if you had knowledge of Jesus Christ. I didn't ask you if you know the salvation story. I asked you if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do you have the forgiveness of sins? If not, tonight you can put your faith and trust in Him. Tonight you can ask Him to save you. Tonight you can ask Him to forgive you. Tonight He can save you and He will save you. Now the third thing I want you to notice, not only are the Scriptures holy, not only do they reveal God's wonderful plan of salvation, but I want you to notice that the Scriptures are inspired. Notice in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God, through the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit, had men write down the exact words from Him. And when those words were penned down and then put into the Word of God, what we have before us is we have a work, we have a book that is without error. We have here the inerrancy of the Word of God. No errors. No errors in geography. No errors when it talks about scientific matters. No errors at all. If God wrote the book and there's an error in the book, what does that say about our God? God is without error. He is perfect. Amen? And so the Scriptures are inspired. Think about just a moment the scientific accuracy of the Bible. In AD 200, a fellow by the name of Ptolemy said there was exactly 1,026 stars. He was a brilliant man of his day. Galileo came along a few hundred years later and said that the stars cannot be numbered. But do you know what the Bible said early on in the book of Genesis? It said that the stars were like the sands of the sea. You ever been to the sea? How many pieces of grains of sand are at the sea? And today, as we send out the Hubble telescope, and as it goes further and further and further out, and it discovers more and more galaxies and even planets, and it continues to go, and what does it discover? More and more stars that cannot be numbered like the sand of the sea. Well, the Bible had already told us that. How about that the earth is round? For many people, they thought if they sailed far enough that they would actually fall off the face of the earth. That if they sailed out far enough that they'd actually fall off the end of the earth. Many people believed that for a long time in history. But the Bible says that the earth is round in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. You ever heard of the water cycle in science class? You know how the water is evaporate up to the clouds and it rains again and does that whole water cycle? You can find that in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 13. I don't know if you know this, but the earth hangeth upon nothing. You know, if you have a Christmas tree and you hang a little bulb on that Christmas tree, usually don't hang it on nothing. You usually have that little piece of metal that you're hanging it onto the tree with, right? Well, the earth is a ball that's hanging by nothing. And I don't think we could really understand that until we sent somebody to the moon when they looked back with their beautiful shot and said, hey, the earth is just hanging out there on nothing. Well, the Bible had already told us that many, many moons ago, if you will. Job 26 and verse 7. Did you know that there were people in our world that thought if they let your blood out that you'd get better? It was called bloodletting, and you can still find those tools in America today. They would put leeches on people, but the Bible said a long time ago that the life of a person is in the blood. That was already in the Word of God. How about the historic accuracy of the Bible? For many, many years, the Roman historians wrote that there was no such person as Pontius Pilate. He was nowhere listed in any of the Roman records. They were detailed about old Pontius Pilate. But the Bible has Pontius Pilate all over the Gospels. They said he did not exist. And about 50 years ago, in a place called Caesarea near the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, they uncovered a place where the Romans would have a Colosseum. And outside the Colosseum, they had this dedication sign with Pontius Pilate's name on it. And many more things have been found since then. Think about just in the Word of God, think about all of the accuracy of the prophecies of where Christ was going to be born and what was going to happen to Christ. Think of all the prophecies that have been written down and we have seen them fulfilled. I'm telling you, folks, that the Word of God is inspired by God. And if you'll notice in verse 16, the very first word, it says all Scripture. You know what all means? All means all, and that's all means. Right? That's what it means. And so since God wrote the Bible, by the way, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Since God is the source of Scripture, since He is the one that wrote the Bible, therefore the Bible is accurate. Therefore, the Bible is our authority. We need to come under the authority of the Scriptures. The Bible is not a buffet table that we can go in and pick out the verses we want to follow and pick out the things we want to do and then pass by all the other things that we don't want to do. That's Christianity in America today, but that's not a biblical Christianity. We need to allow the authority of the Word of God to be over us, and we need to come under its authority. And if it says that something is wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong today, it was wrong yesterday, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. If it says something is right, it's right today, it's right yesterday, and it's going to be right tomorrow. The Word of God does not change because our God does not change. If He calls something sin, it's sin. If He calls something evil, it's evil. If He calls something good, it's good, and we don't have any right to argue or to compromise or to make excuses with it. Since God wrote the Bible, listen, folks, the Bible is available. I don't know if you know this, but there have been people down through the ages that have tried to destroy the Word of God. They've tried to stamp it out. But if you'll look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, back one chapter from where you're at, look in verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, "For which I suffer trouble," the Apostle Paul says, "as an evildoer, even unto bonds." He's in jail. But he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, at the very end, he said that the Word of God is not what? Bound. You can't hold down the Word of God. You can put the man of God in jail if you want to. You can put the man of God to death if you want to, but you can't kill the Word of God. You can't chain up the Word of God. The Bible is available. Heaven and earth, the Bible said, and Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. But what did he say? But my word shall not pass away. There was a wicked king in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 36. His name was Jehoiakim. You ever heard of him? One of his fellows brought out the words of Jeremiah, read the words of Jeremiah. He didn't like what he was hearing. That's like a lot of Christians today. They don't like what they're hearing. So they go find someone where they'll itch them correctly, scratch them in the places they want to be scratched at so they can run off to another church and find that. Jehoiakim was like that. And so Jehoiakim, when he heard what he didn't like what he heard, he brought it. He said, bring it over to me. He brought it over to him. He took his penknife, a little small knife, and he cut up the Word of God, destroyed it right there. You know what God said? God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, get your pen out again. We're going to write it again. And he wrote the very same words that he'd written before. And today when you open up your Bible, guess what you have? You have a book called Jeremiah. We still have it with us today. And so we see that God is preserving His Word, that His Word cannot be destroyed. And folks, the Bible goes on and on talking about itself. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that the Bible is a mirror. It says in Luke chapter 8 that the Bible is a seed. The Bible is a hammer in Jeremiah 23. The Bible is a lamp. It's honey. It's bread. The Bible is a sword. The Bible is water. I give to you that the Bible is many things in our life. The Bible is effective. It works. Turn with me back just a few more pages to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 now, verse 13, just a few pages back in your Bible. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 now, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I give to you that the word of God can do great works in our life. If we will allow the Word of God to have freedom in our life, to reign in our life, there'll be a great work in our life. And I'm here as a testimony personally, and I've been a pastor for 18 years, and I've seen people come through the doors of our church, and they were lost and without Christ, and they accepted Christ as their personal Savior, had their sins forgiven, and then they got into the Word of God, and the Word of God got into them, and their life was transformed. They were new people in Christ. New creatures. There were a new daddy going home tonight and a new mama going home tonight, and there's a new work person. Their life has been totally transformed. And everybody, including the lost people around them, can say, that man is a different man. That woman is a different woman. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I train a bunch of preachers down there at Medora. I got 5 men in class. Several of those men, if I let you see their life 5 years ago, you would say, like everybody else, ain't no way that fella ever going to be a preacher. But you let God get a hold of a person's life, and then let that person get a hold of the Word of God into that life, and it's amazing the transformation that God and His Word can do in a man or a woman's life. I praise God for that. And I want to tell you something else about this Bible. The Bible says it's living. All the other books you got are dead. But the Bible is living. It's never outdated. It's an eternal book. It says in 1 Peter, if you'll turn with me, that's back near the end of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. Go with me if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice in verse 22. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 now, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, seeing that ye have purified your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, or what we call a sincere or genuine love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away, but the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, does what? It endures how long? Forever. We know what Hebrews chapter 4 says. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder even the joint and the marrow. The word of God is like a surgeon. Comes into our life and he goes right to the point and sticks right in there. The question is will we respond to when the word of God pricks us, when the word of God convicts us? Will we respond to that? And when we respond to that positively, when we respond to that obediently, then that's start of a change in our life. And so we see that the Word of God is given by inspiration of God. But I want you to notice something else back in 2 Timothy now, chapter 3, verse 16, that the Bible says that the Scriptures are profitable. The Scriptures are profitable. That means that they're beneficial. That means that they're useful. I can't believe what I'm hearing today. I hear people say, you know, the Bible is outdated. That's a lie from the devil. I want you to know that. The Bible's never outdated. The Bible says right here that the Scriptures are profitable, and it lists four ways in which they are profitable. Number one, they're profitable for doctrine. That is what is right. They are profitable for reproof. That's what is wrong. They are profitable for correction. That's how to make the wrong right. See, here is the standard of God's word. This is the doctrine. And then this is the stuff that we're not lining up to that doctrine, but the Bible can help us to get back to where we're supposed to be. How do we get right with God when we sin against God? We confess it. How do we get right with someone else if we offended someone else? We apologize. How many of you men have ever had to say sorry to your wife? And you have that reconciliation that needs to take place. And so the Word of God helps us with that. You know, if we tore up something that we borrowed from someone else, we just don't take it back and drop it in their front yard, do we? What do? We make it right. You remember there's a little short fellow by the name of Zacchaeus, and he had stolen from people? He'd robbed them as he took taxes from them. What did he do? He restored unto them what he took from them. You know, these people that want to come up and just apologize, but they owe or they stole something, they don't want to work to pay it back, that's not making full payment back. They need to make full payment. They need to do a little work with that. They need to provide back for some of that stuff. And that's how we work out situations. And so the Bible teaches us correction. But it also teaches us this. It teaches us, in verse 16, instruction in righteousness. It teaches us how to live right. We don't have to go to the gutter and live in the gutter so that we know that it's bad to live in the gutter. We can just live right here according to the Word of God and we'll be living right. Amen? How many of us want our children to go and experience all the sinful things of life so that they know that the sinful things of life are empty and vain and hurtful? Any of our kids, you want to send your kids in that mess? No, you want to instruct them so that they don't ever go there. You know, we instruct our kids at the house all the time. We tell our kids what to do, what not to do. There was this little child that I knew when I was a kid, and her mama had told her, do not put your hands on the stove. Mom took the top of the stove down and the oven and folded the door down. She turned her back. Her daughter came in, looked at her. Her mom spoke to her again, don't put your hands down. And she put her hands right down on the glass and could not pull them off. And she melted all of her hands. To this day, when I see her, she's in her 30s. She's got webbed hands. Now, her mama instructed her. And instructed her again, but she decided not to what? Listen, not to obey. And she put her hands down, and every time she looks at her hands, it's a reminder of her disobedience to her mother. See, the Word of God gives us instructions about how we're supposed to live our life, how we're supposed to think, what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. It's instruction in righteousness. And we need to follow the Word of God. And when we decide not to go along with the Word of God, now, you and I may think we're getting away with something, but we never get away with sin. Sin may last for a season. We might be able to enjoy it for a period of time, but sin always has a hook in it. Sometimes when you catch a fish, you only catch him in the lip. Sometimes when you catch a fish, you catch him a little further in. And sometimes when you catch a fish, he's swallowed it all the way in his stomach, and when you pull that hook out, you pull everything out with it. And that's how sin works. Sometimes we just get a hurt a little bit. Sometimes we get hurt a little bit more, and sometimes it just rips the guts out of us as people. And you and I, whether we've experienced it or not, we have seen that in people's lives, have we not? Sin only lasts for a season, and there's payday someday. So we ought to be instructed in righteousness. Notice number 5 now in verse 17. It says that the man of God may be perfect. It means to be mature. The Scriptures mature us. It helps us to grow up. See, when we are born again by knowing Christ, the Bible not only helps us to be birthed, but the Bible helps us to grow. The Bible says about itself that it's the pure milk. We, as a babe, we desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. So we begin to take in the milk. We begin to learn the Word of God. But the Bible wants us to grow to a point where we can handle some more of the things, right? It wants us to move up from milk to what? Meat. But oftentimes, as believers and Christians, we're still on milk. If we have a child that's 10 years old and still on the bottle, we got a problem. Amen? We want our children to get to the point where they can feed themselves, and hallelujah for that day. When they can actually get the food on the spoon and the spoon to the mouth and in the mouth and nowhere else. I got 4 teenagers, you know, 4 in the youth group. They still drop a few crumbs. But I remember the days when they were 5 and under. Got up from the table. We tried to train them, but it was a zoo and a lot of work. But praise the Lord, they grew and matured. We don't have to change their diapers anymore. They can go to the restroom on their own. They can clean up their own rooms. They can clean up the house. They can clean up after we eat at the table. They can even cook the meal sometimes. And as a Christian, we need to be growing. We need to be maturing. And the Word of God not only helps in our salvation, but it also in our sanctification, in our spiritual growth. We need to go from milk to meat, from immaturity to maturity. So I asked you tonight as an individual, where are you at with Christ? Where are you at with the Word of God? Have you grown? Are you growing? Are you maturing in the faith? Do you know the Scriptures? Do you know what is right and wrong? Do you know what is sin and evil and what is good? For the most part, as we look across our landscape in the United States of America, our believers are very ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. They're easily deceived and easily tricked. Someone can sprinkle a few scriptures in and they'll go wholeheartedly after it because they think it is good and cannot recognize which is good and what is bad. It's important that we know the Word of God. It matures us. Last but not least, it says here in verse 17, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, notice now, furnished unto all good works. So the Scriptures equip us, they enable us, they furnish us. How many folks and how many ladies, you know, you have a home, but it's not still a home until you furnish it. Amen? We bought our first home 4 years ago. And one of my first questions my wife asked me is, what are we going to put in it? Because just to have a home with no table, just to have a home with no beds, just to have a home, you don't go into very many places that are not furnished. I assume all of our homes are somewhat furnished. I remember when we first started out in that two-bedroom apartment. Remember that? I had an old Golden Eagle lamp. You ever seen them old big green Golden Eagles? And we didn't have a lamp stand, but I had an old grill. I brought the grill inside and we put the lamp right up on top of it. We didn't have a sofa, so my mom had a sofa in the chicken house. So I went to the chicken house and got the sofa out. My wife and I sat down on the thing, and we sat all the way to the floor. Now we figured why they put it in the chicken house, right? And you have to get somebody to pull you up out of that love seat. But we began to furnish our home. We began to furnish our home, and it's important, the furnishing of our home, isn't it, ladies? Some of you have an eye for that. Well, the Word of God furnishes in our life all kinds of things to godliness and to life, in the raising of our children, in the way that we work, the way that we serve, and all that we do. It begins to furnish us and furnish us and furnish us, equips us. It's amazing what the Word of God can do in our life if we allow it to have reign in our life. I ask you tonight, as individuals, what is your life based on? What is it based on? I pray tonight that you will say that my life is based on Jesus Christ, the solid rock, and His Word, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And if you're here tonight and you cannot say that your life is based on Christ, you can before you leave tonight. Right here in this place, you can cry out to God tonight between you and Him, and He'll save your soul. You can also commit yourself tonight to being a student of the Word of God, to being a person who will read God's Word, who will love God's Word, who will intake God's Word. And as God teaches you, you'll say to God tonight, God, if you show me, I'll do it. If you point out things that are wrong in my life, I will get them out of my life. I'll cast them out, as the Bible says. I'll repent of those things. I'll confess those things. That's the kind of heart that we need to have toward Jesus Christ and His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Let us stand to our feet for closing invitation. Every eye closed, no one looking around. Please, this is a very important time. We can trust God's Word to take us through. It'll save our souls. Not only will it save our souls, but it'll help us in life. I ask you tonight as an individual, how essential, how important is the Word of God? How valuable is the Word of God? The Bible will revolutionize a person's life. It will do that, first of all, in salvation. If you're here tonight, would you cry out to God and say, oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. Would you ask Him to save you tonight, to deliver you tonight from your sin, from hell? Will you believe on Him tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, who died for you, who shed His blood for you, who was buried and rose again? Will you confess with your prayer that you believe in Him and Him alone for salvation? If God has spoken to you tonight, you're unsure, I'm not sure about my salvation, please make sure tonight. You can know that you have eternal life. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believers, those who have already trusted Christ, I want to encourage you in spiritual growth. What is our relationship as believers to the Word of God? Do we love it? Do we love it like Job, who said that the Word of God was more than his necessary food? He loved the Word of God more than his food. Do we love it? Do we read it? Do we obey it? Do we know it and then just pass away and look the other direction when we want to sin? We just kind of discard it? What is our relationship tonight with the Word of God? What is our relationship with the Word of God? Does it have reign in our lives? Do we see it as our authority? Do we understand that it's God's Word to us? However the Lord has spoken to your heart and through the preaching and through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, I just want to encourage you tonight. This is a time between you and Him. I want to encourage you to go to Him in sincere, genuine prayer. Don't waste this time that we have together tonight. Go to Him in sincere prayer. Pour your heart out before the Lord God of the universe. Cement some decisions that you've made with Him. Talk to Him about that. And if you need salvation, call on Him to save you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's go to Him quietly and privately. And I'll close our service in just a moment. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before You tonight. We just ask once again that You do a work in our hearts, that You would revive us, that You do a stirring in our hearts. Revive us, Lord. Lord, may we be obedient to Your Word and to truth. We thank You tonight for the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You for our deliverance in You. And Lord, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures, which are so profitable in our lives. I would pray, Lord, that as Your people, we would be people of Your Word. We thank You for not leaving us here on this earth without Your Word. Help us to be obedient. Help us to trust it and trust You. And God, I would pray that You do a great work in this church. People who have come tonight, Lord, we pray for Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night that You would have Your way. May Your Son Jesus Christ be exalted in this building. May He be exalted in our lives. May the Word of God be lived out through this church and through all that have come. And so, Lord, we rejoice in Your Son Jesus Christ and Your Holy Word. And all of God's people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Rich, if you come and close us.